Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5, 7 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find Galatians 5, 7 on page 1246 if you're using the church Bible this morning. This morning being November 7th, 2021. This morning's text will be in Galatians 5 verses 7 through 12, where we had our scripture reading this morning. And the title of this morning's message is Running in Grace. Running in Grace. And we begin with the story of a preacher who said to his congregation one Sunday morning, "If this church is gonna get anywhere, it has to learn to crawl." And his congregation said, "Let it crawl, Rev. Let it crawl." Then the preacher said, "After this church learns to crawl, it has to learn to walk." And they said, "Let it walk, Rev. Let it walk." And then, as the preacher really started getting into it, he said, "After it learns to walk, it's gonna have to learn to run. And if it's gonna run, it's gonna take money." And they said, "Let it crawl, Rev. Let it crawl." Well, when it comes to churches that know how to run, the churches in Galatia had learned how to run. But then, somebody stopped them from running, as we see in the first verse of our text in Galatians 5, 7, where Paul told them, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, if you know your Bible, you know that when Paul talks about running here, he's comparing the Christian life to running. And that's different from what he usually compared the Christian life to. In your first reference, you'll see that he usually compared it to walking. In Colossians 1:10, he tells us to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. If the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, you should try to walk worthy of Him by doing what that verse says, walking in ways that would please Him, like walking in good works instead of walking in sin. Now, if you're not sure how to learn to walk like that, Paul told those same Colossians in Colossians 2 and verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Paul tells us to walk in the Lord the same way we receive the Lord. Well, didn't you receive the Lord by grace? Well, then you should walk by grace as well. And later on in Galatians 5, in the weeks to come, we're going to learn how to do that, just like the Galatians did. they learned to walk in grace so well, they broke into a run, like it says there in verse 7. They were running in grace, like the title of the message. But then, as Paul says there in verse 7, somebody hindered them. Now that word hindered has different meanings in the Bible, but in that context, it means to stop, as it does in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, where Paul told the Thessalonians, "We would have come unto you, even I, Paul, we plan to visit you once and again, but Satan hindered us." Obviously, Satan stopped Paul from going to see the Thessalonians. And somebody stopped the Galatians from walking and running in grace. And Paul wanted to know who it was. Because whoever it was, verse 7 says, when he hindered them from running in grace, he hindered them from obeying the truth. That's because the truth of God for this dispensation in which we're living is grace. Now that's different than back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses was the truth. So in your next reference, God told his people in Israel in Exodus 16:4 to walk in my law. If you walked in the law back then, you were walking in truth. But if you walk in the law today, verse 7 here says you're being disobedient to God's truth. And that's what these Galatians had been persuaded to do. And while Paul didn't know who had made them stop obeying the truth, he knew who didn't persuade them to stop obeying the truth, because reading on in our text in verse 8, back in your Bible now, he says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Paul says, the one who persuaded you to leave grace for the law was not the one who called you. And folks, the one who called them was God. In your Pauline epistles, every time Paul tells you who called you, it's always God. As you see in the next two references there in 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, where Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called. And he told the Thessalonians the same thing. God called you. And listen, in this dispensation, when God calls men, he calls them into grace. As we saw back in Galatians 1, verses 5 and 6, your next reference there. God the Father called you into the grace of Christ. God had called the Galatians into grace, so it wasn't God who persuaded them to leave grace for the law. And you know what? If it wasn't God, it was who? It was Satan. Now, you try telling that to most Christians, and they're not going to believe you. Because they're not going to believe that Satan wants us to walk in the law. They think Satan wants us to walk in sin. They're not going to believe you if you try to tell them that Satan wants you to walk in the law that tells you not to sin. Right? But what does Paul call Satan in your next reference? In 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, Paul says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's an angel to begin with, but he's been transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, It's no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, you probably know Satan's ministers there are his devils, his demons, the angels who fell with him. And Paul calls them ministers of righteousness. Now, I got a question for you. Would you expect ministers of righteousness to tell you to sin? No! Wouldn't you rather expect them to tell you to follow the law that tells you not to sin? Do you know what Solomon, in your next reference, called the law in Proverbs 6:23? He said the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Well, hey, doesn't that sound like something an angel of light might teach? Now, here's the thing. This is a dispensational issue because Satan wasn't always an angel of light. Paul said there he had to be transformed into an angel of light. Because that is not what he was back in the Old Testament when he was afflicting Job with boils from his head to his feet and killing the children that God gave him. That sounds like an angel of darkness to me. But today, in the dispensation of grace, he's an angel of light. And his demonic ministers are out there persuading preachers to tell Christians like the Galatians here to quit walking in grace and start walking in the law instead. Now, here's the thing about that. Satan's ministers can't persuade you to leave grace for the law by invading your mind in some mysterious supernatural way. Instead, they use something that Paul goes on to talk about back in your Bible now in verse 9, where Paul says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." The thing that Satan's ministers use to get Christians to leave grace for the law, folks, is something Paul calls leaven. And in that context, that word leaven is another word for doctrine, for teaching. As you see in your next reference in Matthew 16, verses 6, 11, and 12. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And later on, he explained what he meant by that. He said, "I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Satan's ministers of righteousness can't just pop the top of your head open and pour the law in. They get you to walk in the law by teaching the doctrine of the law, folks. And back in your Bible, when Paul says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, he's talking about how false doctrines like the law tend to spread. Leaven isn't a word we use a whole lot, but it's kind of like yeast. And I don't know anything about baking, but I do know that yeast is the thing you put in the bread dough to make the bread rise. If you don't use yeast, say that three times real fast. If you don't use yeast, you end up with something they call flatbread. Like that stuff you find at the bottom of a pizza. Oh great, now you're thinking about pizza. Leaven and yeast are microorganisms that you have to mix into the bread dough before you bake it. And all it takes is a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump of dough. Because leaven, by nature, always spreads. And that's why God uses it as a symbol of false doctrine. Because false doctrine also always spreads. And once Satan introduced it, once he introduced the leaven of the law in Galatia, it spread. It spread throughout Christianity for the next 2,000 years. Now that's leaven. And that's why churches need to oppose the law just like they oppose sin. Most churches understand why Paul warned the Corinthians in your next reference about leaven in 1 Corinthians 5:6 when he said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Said the whole same thing there. But there he's not talking about legalism. There he's talking about that guy who was living in open, unabashed fornication. Paul was warning the Corinthians that if they didn't put that guy out of the assembly, that kind of sin was going to spread. So, most churches understand why Paul would tell the Corinthians, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." But they are not sure why Paul would say that to the Galatians here. Because they don't understand what you understand. That it is just as unhealthy for a church to let the leaven of the law spread in the church as it is to let the leaven of carnal sins like fornication spread. Now, as we read on in verse 10 in our text, Paul says something that I found a little surprising, and I think maybe you will too. He told them, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you with this law business shall bear his judgment." And he says, "I mean whosoever he be." Paul says that he was confident that they would agree with him. First, that the law hinders grace. Second, that it didn't come from the God who persuaded them into grace. And third, that they'd better get rid of it before it spreads. He was confident that they would agree with him about that. But what makes that so surprising is that earlier in this epistle, Paul told them things like you read in your next reference in Galatians 4, verses 11 and 12. Remember he said, "I am afraid of you. I'm afraid I've bestowed upon you labor in vain." And then he says, "I stand in doubt of you." Well, how did he go from doubting them to having confidence in them? Well, look back in your Bible at verse 10 more carefully, because he says that he had that confidence through the Lord. Paul didn't have any confidence in them personally. But he had plenty of confidence that the Lord could get them out of that legalism. It didn't matter how far gone they were in legalism. Jesus Christ could get them out of it. But what might even be more surprising is Paul told the Corinthians in your next references that he was confident in them too. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. "I wrote unto you," he says, "having confidence in you." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, he says, "I have confidence in you in all things." And then he talks about in 2 Corinthians 8:22, he talks about the great confidence which I have in you. Beloved, it doesn't matter how far gone the Corinthians were in carnality. Paul was confident that the Lord Jesus Christ could bring them out of it. You know what that means? That means if you're watching our video or listening to our message on a CD sometime later on, and you're caught up in a life of sin and immorality and disobedience to God, if that's you, you need to know, no matter how far gone you are in carnal sins like that, the Lord can get you out of it. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know, so-and-so believed in me when nobody else did, and that's what pulled me through? Well, you know what? If you're saved, the Apostle Paul believes in you. And since he was right in Scripture, that means his words were God's words, and that means God Almighty believes in you. So when you tell your family that you're going to quit being an alcoholic or whatever it is you're caught up in, your family might not believe you can do it, but God does. They say that child molesters can never be reformed. Ask anybody who deals in courts and prisons and stuff like that. But I happen to know one. One who got saved and learned to rightly divide the word of truth, learned the gospel, the grace of God, and the message of grace, and he never did it again. That is the power of God's grace. It's a power it can have in your life as well. And, according to what we're seeing here, grace has the power to save you from legalism too, no matter how far gone you are in legalism. At Berean Bible Society, I hear from believers all the time who describe how liberated they feel once they've learned the message of God's grace. But as you can see from verse 10, Paul had confidence in the Galatians, but he had no confidence in that legalizer, the guy who troubled them with the law. Paul says whoever that guy is, he's just going to have to bear his judgment. Now that shows you that Paul knew the guy was not saved. Or Paul would have had confidence in him through the Lord too if he was saved, right? But now that kind of raises a question. If Paul didn't know who the guy was, well, how did he know he was unsaved then? Well, remember back earlier in our study of Galatians, we saw that after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, saved Jews all recognized that believers who'd been saved by grace without the law didn't need the law. Remember? It was unsaved Jews who were running around trying to put grace believers under the law. And Paul says that men like that were just going to have to bear their judgment. And I think primarily he means in hell. He knew they were unsaved. And you've heard me say many times, the warmest spots in hell are not reserved for men like Adolf Hitler or serial killers. They are reserved for men who take the word of God and teach the leaven of false doctrine from it. Hitler can just take the physical lives of people. They take spiritual lives from people who don't understand the gospel of grace. People who can't get saved by the gospel of grace. People who then can't walk in grace, like we're going to see how important that is. So I think that's primarily what he means when he says they're going to have to bear their judgment. But it is also possible that Paul was threatening to whoop up on that guy personally. Now, if you know your Bible, you might be thinking, well, how would the Apostle Paul do that? Because he wasn't exactly Chuck Norris when it came to kicking butt. You know, you look at your next reference there in 2 Corinthians 10:10. What was the Corinthians saying about him? His bodily presence is weak. So you might be thinking that it doesn't seem likely what I'm talking about, how Paul planned on making the legalizer bear his judgment, him personally doing it. But don't forget, Paul had the power to whoop up on unsaved men. For instance, you remember that time in the book of Acts when he was trying to lead a Gentile to the Lord and an unsaved Jew was trying to stop him? In Acts 13, verses 10 and 11. Look what Paul told that guy, and look what happened to him. Paul said to him, "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I'm over here trying to lead a guy to Christ, and you're still... And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness." He was blinded. And he went about seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. Well, if Paul made that unsaved Jew bear his judgment, why not the legalizer here? If you think about it, why else would Paul be asking who the guy was? Don't forget, this wasn't the first time in this epistle that he asked them, who's the one making you not obey the truth? Look at your next reference, Galatians 3:1. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Paul wants a name, folks. Did you ever hear somebody say that guy was kicking butt and taking down names? I never understood that, so I looked it up. Apparently it means to kick butt and make a list of names of other people's butts who need to be kicked. Well, in asking for the legalizer's name, Paul may have been intending to make him bear his judgment in this life by a judgment like blindness or something like that, as well as for all eternity in hell. We gotta go on. In the next verse, Paul has to stop and dispel a rumor that the legalist had been spreading about him. Back in your Bible now, in verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," which was the first thing you had to do under the law, remember, "why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, he uses that word "yet" there because, as you know, he used to be an unsaved Jew, and he preached circumcision. But this crafty legalizer was telling the Galatians that he still preached circumcision in the law, and they believed it. And if you think about it, they had good reason to believe it. Because, well, let me ask you, do you know what Paul did when he was in Galatia, according to your next reference in Acts 16:1-3? A certain disciple named Timotheus, you know Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Paul circumcised Timothy in Galatia. So why wouldn't the Galatians believe that legalizer when he said that Paul was still preaching circumcision of the law? They probably heard about that. But here's the thing. Paul did not circumcise Timothy because those Jews thought he wouldn't be saved unless he was circumcised. Paul Paul circumcised Timothy because those Jews wouldn't let him into their synagogues unless he was circumcised. Did you notice in that Acts 16 reference there, Paul says that he circumcised him because Paul would have him to go forth with him. It was because Paul chose him to go forth with him as he traveled preaching the gospel that he circumcised him. And going forth meant going into those synagogues, which they wouldn't let him do unless he was circumcised. That means that what you're seeing with Timothy is an example of something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, your next reference. Remember when he said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I became under the law. Why? That I might gain them that are under the law. And he put Timothy under the law with that circumcision business too, that he might gain them in the synagogues under the law. He finishes that verse by saying that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Hey, if you had a chance to preach in a synagogue today, wouldn't you put on one of those skull cap yarmulke things they wear? Sure. Out of respect for their beliefs in order to get a chance to present Jesus Christ? I think you would. Well, that's why Paul circumcised Timothy. But that is a whole lot different than what verse 11 says, preaching circumcision and the law. He wasn't preaching it. He was just doing it to gain acceptance and to gain a hearing. Now, to answer that false charge, Paul just points out that if he yet preached circumcision, like he did back when he was unsaved, those unsaved Jews would stop persecuting him because his message wouldn't offend them anymore. It offended those unsaved Jews when Paul preached that you could be saved without their law. As a matter of fact, it still offends people when you tell them you can get saved without the law, doesn't it? What do you mean you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved? I'm working like a slave to keep them so that God will save me. And you think God's just going to hand you salvation? Well, yeah, because that's what God says as a gift. Amen. When you tell them that, they get offended because you just... Well, you didn't disrespect their religion, but you showed you didn't agree with it. And if you don't know how angry they can get about that, you haven't talked to enough of them. Now, if you think Paul would want to whoop up on them for lying about him, you'd be half right. Because he did want to whoop up on them, but in your last verse, in verse 12 in your Bible, now, it wasn't because they lied about him. In verse 12, he says, I would. It's my will. That's what that word would is. It's the past tense of the word will. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now notice, it doesn't say he wished they were cut off for troubling him by lying about him. He wanted those legalizers cut off because they were troubling the Galatians with the law. In saying he wanted them to be cut off, he's making a play on words there. Because back in the Old Testament, if you weren't circumcised, that's what happened to you. You got cut off. Look at Genesis 17, verse 14. First time circumcision is mentioned, it says the uncircumcised man, a man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. So when Paul says here that he wanted the legalizers cut off, It means he wanted them cut off from the people in the Galatian churches. He wanted them put out of their assemblies, just like that fornicating guy over in 1 Corinthians 5. Look what Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 and 13. Ye have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, cut off from you, put away from among yourselves, that wicked person. He told the Corinthians that they needed to cut that guy out because that was the only way to keep the leaven of fornication from spreading in the Corinthian church. And here in this passage, the only way to keep the leaven of legalism from spreading was to cut off the legalizers. Put them out of the... And by the way, did you notice? Now he's using a plural when he says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Earlier, he's been making it sound like it was only one guy. Remember he said, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. But here, he says he wishes they were cut off. Well, evidently, the leaven of legalism had spread, just like leaven always does. Now, here I need to add something. Because in the past, and I, you know me, I'll tell you if I was wrong in the past. In the past, I told you that what Paul was saying here is that he wished that they were castrated. You know, you're talking about cutting something off with circumcision. Cut the whole thing off. And the Greek word there could mean that, but it doesn't have to mean that. And that really doesn't fit the context here because castrating a guy, that's not going to keep legalism from spreading. But cutting the guy off from the assembly will, right? That's what he's talking about. Now, in closing, you know what it means? I talk to our visitors. You know what it means when a preacher says, in closing? Nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. He's going to go on for another 20 minutes. No. Now, in closing, when you order a pizza, you can order half onions and half not, right? Sure. But you know, you can't cream half a cup of coffee, can you? Once you add the cream, it creams the whole lump of coffee. Back when they used to have smoking and non-smoking sections in restaurants. Back then, somebody pointed out that having a non-smoking section in a restaurant made about as much sense as having a non-peeing section in your pool. I mean, you're all swimming in the same water, folks. And you're all breathing the same air. And smoke will spread. And to get to the point, you can't have a church with a section for legalizers and a section for grace people. Because legalism will spread. And it'll keep you from running in grace like God wants you to. Do you know what Hebrews 12 says about running? Hebrews 12, 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. You might watch a baseball game on TV and see the baseball players weighted down with, I'm talking about a lot of gold chains. they play baseball like that. You might see that in a baseball game, but I can tell you this. If you've ever watched the Summer Olympics, you don't see Olympic runners wearing tons of gold chains. You don't see them weighted down with gold because they do what that verse is. They've learned to lay aside every weight. Somebody said that that's the reason that you don't see Olympic runners, at least in the ancient games, wearing any clothes. You don't see them running in today with gold on them, right? But they say they used to run naked. And they also said, I looked this up on the internet, which we know is never wrong. They also said that it wasn't always that way. Originally, the runners ran with clothes on. But then one day, some guy, one of the runners, his loincloth fell off. And he ended up winning the race. And they figured, well, maybe it's because he got rid of just that little extra weight. And the point is, if you let a legalist weigh you down with all those rules about what you can eat and what you can't eat, what you can do on Saturday and what you can't do on Saturday, plus the weight of the fear of punishment you're going to get if you steal or lie or covet or all that stuff under the law. If you let a legalist weigh you down with all those rules, you're never going to be able to run the race of the Christian life. Like the Apostle Paul says you could. Like God wants you to. And next week, we're going to start to learn how to walk and run in grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Apostle Paul's words here in this section, the stern warnings that he has about this dispensational issue. When we talk about the importance of rightly dividing the word, like it says on our sign out front, this is it. Most of Christianity goes along unaware of the pitfalls and the dangers of walking in the law. Thank you for opening our eyes to the riches of your grace. Thank you in the Savior's name. Amen.